How can I be accepted? How can I have peace? How can I be forgiven? Those are questions we all ask, and as Christians we believe the answer to them is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the word gospel means. And in this sermon series, we're looking at what is the gospel, and the book of the Bible we're looking at is, to answer that question, is Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, or Galatians. And we are going to look at chapter 3, and in a change to the build reading, I've added a verse. We're going to go from verse 5 to verse 9, because there's a point I make in the sermon that needs verse 5 in. So Martin did brilliantly when we were in, and because of how well he did, I'm going to add that verse to this reading, because it's important. So, with that said, let's read and hear God's word, Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that's God's word. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can come before you now in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. That we can pray to you, that we can hear you speak to us through your word. And we pray that you would instruct us now as we listen to this very important passage, and that you would give us joy and peace in believing, and that we would see your glory shine through the pages of Scripture into our minds, our hearts, and cause us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. So 3 points. Point one, Paul's Bible. Point two, Abraham. Point three, one way. Paul's Bible, Abraham, one way. Paul's Bible. Paul's Bible is what we call the Old Testament. It's the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, 39 books. What we call the New Testament hadn't been written. Some of it had, but not all of it when Paul wrote Galatians. So we're looking now at Paul's Bible, and what are we going to look at particularly? We're looking at how Paul viewed the Bible. As we know, and as we've said over and over again, Paul was involved in a disagreement. He was involved with a disagreement with the circumcision party. And the circumcision party were saying that the Jewish law, the law of Moses, still had to be kept. So Jewish Christians had to observe all the food laws, all the Sabbaths, all the rites and all the do's and don'ts of the law in order to be saved. And indeed, that non-Jewish Christians, what Paul calls Gentiles, when they become Christians, when they have faith in Jesus Christ, they too have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they have to do that in order to be saved. So we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but with works of the law as well. And Paul's having none of it. And again, as we look back at what we've looked at so far, Paul was an apostle. Paul had been commissioned by Jesus himself. He preached the gospel for years, gone and submitted his teaching to Peter, James and John. They'd approved it, and he could have just said, look, obey what I'm saying. I'm an apostle, they're not. But he doesn't do that. He goes to the scripture, Paul's Bible. And he goes to prove his case that we are justified, counted righteous, by faith alone. Why does he do that? Well, in verse 8 it says this: and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Scripture said something. But interestingly, when you go back, when it says, in you shall all the nations be blessed, that's a quote from Genesis chapter 12, where God made a promise to Abraham that he would be with him, that he would bless those who bless him, that he would curse those who curse him, and that in Abraham, in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Paul says, Scripture says, but actually God had said. To Paul, when the scripture said something, it was the very word of God himself. To Paul, the Bible says and God says were the same thing. Even his own ministry, he submitted it to the scripture. He says, what does scripture say? And so he, in his debate with the circumcision party, in correcting the Galatians, says, look, let's go to the Bible. That's the reverence Paul had for his Bible. Indeed, when we looked at Luke's gospel, when Jesus rose from the dead, he could have just said, hey, look at me, I've been raised from the dead, and explained it to him himself, but he doesn't. He unfolds the scripture. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, because he didn't want the faith of his disciples to be based on their experience. He wanted it to be based on scripture. Paul had that passion too. Because when the Bible says something, God says something. It's equal authority. It's the very word of God, the living word of the living God. When you want to know what God's mind is on something, read the Bible. Indeed, that's what Philip Ryken says, one of the men who's helped me prepare these sermons, in his commentary on Galatians. He says, quote, because it was written by God, through human authors, of course, the Bible speaks with one mind and one message. It's the very word of God. God has revealed himself to us in the pages of scripture. When we want to know what God is like, what God loves, what God hates, what God wants us to do, what we're to believe about God and how we're to practice our faith, get into the Bible. Get into the Holy Scripture, because what the scripture says, God says. So if you want to know what God's will is for your life, read the Bible and put it into practice. Depending on the Holy Spirit and doing it to the glory of God, looking to Jesus Christ. So Paul's Bible, he goes to the Bible, and as Ryken says, it has one message, which brings us nicely to point two, Abraham. So Paul is saying we're righteous or justified by faith, and the circumcision party were saying we're righteous by faith and works of the law. So Paul's particularly circumcision. And Paul says, right, let's see who's right. Let's go to the Bible. He says in verses 5 and 6, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15 verse 6. So Paul quotes the scripture. And he said, all these things that the Holy Spirit does he do them because you've kept the law? Or does he do them because you have faith in Christ? Look at Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's from Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that he would have seed as many as the stars in the sky. He made a promise. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So literally, that's all Abraham did. God said, I'm going to do this for you. Abraham believed him, and God declared that he was righteous. Now, I'm going to stress this because I struggle with this phrase. This is something I struggle with. Verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, some writers say the it that was counted to him was Abraham's faith. Seriously, some people say God looked at Abraham believing him and said, right, because you've believed, I'll count you righteous. Well, that is just the same as being righteous by works. In fact, it's being made righteous by one work. It's God looking, saying, oh, he's believed, I'll justify him. And that's not what we believe. What it means when it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, it was God's promise to him, which we'll look at in a bit and we'll tease out. We're going to really get into that. God's promise to Abraham is how Abraham received that promise and it was counted, and it, the promise, was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham was justified in the sight of God. And we looked at that last year when we looked at the cross. And we've looked at it in this passage, justified. Remember how the Westminster Shorter Catechism says what justification is? It says, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace where he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight because of Christ's righteousness, reckoned to us and received by faith alone. That's how Abraham was counted righteous. God saw what he was going, what God knew what his plan. Abraham, with empty hands, accepted God's promise and was righteous. He was forgiven. He was completely clean in the sight of God. John Calvin put it like this: faith looks at nothing but the mercy of God and a dead and risen Christ. Faith looks at nothing but the mercy of God and a dead and risen Christ. But there is something, very important that we have to see here. Abraham was reckoned or declared or counted righteous, but he was still a very, very sinful man. And this is another argument against the idea that it's our faith that justifies us. It's our faith. God sees our faith and declares us righteous because we've believed. That's not what it is. And this is another argument against it. Genesis 15 says Abraham believed and it was counted to God as righteousness. Genesis 16, Abraham's faith falters. You see, in Genesis 15, God promised him a son and that he'd have seed as many as the stars in the sky. He would give him a son by his wife, Sarai, who became Sarah. Genesis 16, Abraham goes in to Hagar, who was Sarah's slave, and got her pregnant in order that he could have a son. Yes, he was a man of God. Yes, he was completely righteous in the sight of God by faith, but his faith faltered. Indeed, we see that several times after Genesis 15. He lies to a king in Genesis 20 and nearly brings ruin on him. He, as we say, has done this with his wife's consent. His wife orchestrates it, but he still shouldn't have done it. He is, as Luther said, at the same time as being just, he is a sinner. You see, we are counted righteous in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. We're righteous, clean, perfect, just as righteous before God as Jesus Christ is. Believe it or not. Believe that, yes. However, in ourselves, we're sinners. We're up and down. Our faith is strong one day. The next day, it's weak. Our passion for God, we're on fire one day. The next day, we can't be bothered. But it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the Christ whom we have faith in who saves us. So the weakest faith and the strongest faith justify exactly the same, because it's Christ and Christ alone who justifies. And that is vital. And Abraham shows us this. Abraham's testimony in those chapters shows us this. And the final argument against the circumcision party in this section is this. Abraham believed God and was declared righteous in Genesis 15. Abraham was circumcised in Genesis 17. So the circumcision party, who were saying you need to be circumcised in order to be declared righteous, they'd got it completely wrong. Romans 4:11 says Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. He was righteous by faith, and circumcision was the sign that he had believed and was righteous. It was God's covenant sign. He has them in lots of them in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Under Abraham's covenant, it was circumcision. God was saying, yes, he's mine. Yes, he has faith. Yes, he's been born again. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he belongs to me. That's the sign. That's my sign on him. It was circumcision. But it wasn't in order that Abraham, it wasn't because through that Abraham deserved God's favor. No, it was God's grace that he was accepted as righteous and he received the sign of circumcision as God's way of saying, yes, you're mine. He didn't do it in order to earn God's favor. The circumcision party have got this wrong. Which brings us to point three. I've said that we are counted righteous by Christ. And Abraham was saved by Christ. There is only one way. Now you may think, well, hang on, Abraham just believed that God was going to give him lots of descendants. How does that work? Yes. Verse 8, we'll read it again. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How was that to happen? We'll get to this in a couple of weeks, but if you look at verse 16 in Galatians 3, it says this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and your offspring, who is Christ. So even though Abraham wouldn't have understood it, even though Abraham wouldn't have been able to work things out the way we can now with a completed Bible, we know that when God said, I'll give you descendants as many as the stars in the sky, we know that he was saying, I'll give Jesus to the world to save sinners, because that's how Abraham has those spiritual descendants. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the last verse, verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So for Abraham to get all those descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, Christ had to come. Christ had to live, die, rise again, ascend on high, and come back The person and work of Jesus Christ is how all those descendants are given to Abraham as a promise. It's through Christ and Christ alone that anyone is saved. And that's Paul's point. Abraham, before the law of Moses was even given, before he was circumcised, was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It was all of sheer grace. Abraham just believed. And he believed in Christ. Even though, imagine like a candle. Suppose, you know, you're in the middle of the desert and you see a little light in the distance. A tiny little light. And the closer you get to it, you see that it's actually a campfire. And there's people around it. But a long way away, it's just a little light like a candle. That's what the gospel was like to Abraham. Just a little candle. We know the whole story. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, Abraham longed to see this day. Because Abraham could just see it in the distance as a little candle. But we can see the whole story. We're even, in one sense, we're even more blessed than the Apostle Paul. Because he didn't have the whole of the New Testament. We do. We have the whole plan and revealed will of God in Holy Scripture for us. What a blessing. And we live in 2021 when you don't even have to buy a Bible anymore. You can just Google it. And we can read, we can listen to it, you can get an app of a bloke reading it, or a woman reading it, depending on your whose voice you like to listen to. Just reading Holy Scripture. The full counsel of God. Martin Luther, who wrote a commentary on Galatians and was the man who re-energized, rediscovered this doctrine 500 years ago, said this: the faith of the fathers in the Old Testament era is the same faith as the New Testament saints had. It is the faith in one Christ, although the times and conditions may differ. The faith of the fathers, the Old Testament saints, was directed at Christ who was to come, while ours rests in the Christ who has come. They looked forward, we look back. In the mind of God, as we looked at last week, when we looked at the eternity of God, God sees everything as an eternal present. So even though Christ hadn't come in Abraham's day, God knew what he was going to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So God knew what he was going to do. God planned it all. And it's all through Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. All the way from Abraham, all the way down. God, indeed, God himself preached the gospel to Abraham, just like he had done to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God himself, through his own mouth, preached the gospel to them. And he does the same today through the Holy Scripture to us. What a privilege, what a blessing that Christ died for sinners. And as to quote Calvin again, I'm going to quote it. Faith looks at nothing but the mercy of God and a dead and risen Christ through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what applications, point four, what applications are we going to take from this? And I'm going to quote from John Stott. John Stott ended his commentary on this section of Galatians with three questions, and I'm going to quote them. What is the gospel? The gospel is Christ crucified, his finished work, the cross. The gospel is Christ crucified, his finished work on the cross. The reason Abraham has all these descendants for hundreds of, for thousands of years, in every nation in the world now. And in Revelation 5, it says, on that great and glorious day, We will praise him. There will be people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues under heaven, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why is that? It's because Christ came. He lived a perfect life, obeyed all the commands of God, fulfilled all the laws, died the death we deserve to die, paid our price that we should have paid, that we couldn't pay. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And then he died, and then he rose again. Death couldn't hold him because he was sinless and he'd paid the price. He'd conquered sin, so he conquered death. And we died with him, and we are raised with him, and we're glorified with him. We're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember that precious doctrine, union with Christ. That we are one with him. And he is one with us, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. Union with Christ. That is the gospel. Christ crucified, his finished work on the cross. And now he's living at the right hand of God, praying for us. He's a complete saviour. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Two, what does the gospel offer? And this is why I included verse 5. Justification, verse 6 and verse 8, being counted righteous and being blessed. We are blessed, we are happy. Blessed is the one whose sins is not counted against him. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That to know peace of conscience, to know that our sins are forgiven, is heaven on earth. To know that we are counted righteous, all because of Christ, who is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption, and our wisdom. That we can lift our heads high because we trust in him, because he has gone before us. And also that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. He supplied the Spirit to us. Romans 5, verse 5, he shed abroad the Holy Spirit into our hearts. The love of God by the Holy Spirit, that's what it says, excuse me. It just came to me. And God gives us the Spirit. Yes, we are declared completely righteous, but like Abraham, we're all a work in progress, and it's the Spirit working in us now to make us like Jesus. To make us in ourselves who we are in Christ. That's sanctification. What the gospel requires. Just that's the last point. What does the gospel require? What do we have to do? Well, nothing. It's not by works of the law. It's by the hearing of faith. We come to Jesus and we say, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross. I cling. We come to him. Just say, Jesus, save me. Be like Abraham. Just hear the word of God. Hear that Christ died for sinners. That he was raised from the dead. That he's glorified on high. That he's coming back. And that God's done all this because he loved us so much. And just be like Abraham. Believe God. And the righteousness of Christ will be counted to you. And you'll be counted righteous in the sight of God, forgiven, cleansed, accepted, loved, peace of conscience. All that will be yours. And the hope of glory, eternal life, in Jesus Christ our Lord, who loves us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we bless you for the glorious gospel. We thank you that we are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. And blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed are those who the Lord does not count the sin against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. thank you that you have counted us righteous before you for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you that you've poured the Holy Spirit out into our hearts, causing us to walk in as Christ walked, to grow in holiness, not to earn your favour, but as an act of gratitude and love. We pray, O Lord, that people would hear this message and come to know you. They would believe you and be counted righteous in your sight, all for the precious namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for Christians that you would speak peace to them, that you would help them to know that Jesus never changes, and that he's just as kind, just as generous, just as gentle now as he was when the day we first came to him. And that we, every day of our lives, must live in humble faith, trusting him alone to save us and to keep us saved, because it's in Christ and Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless.